Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's Wednesday, February 21st, 2007, the only February 21st, 2007 in the history of humanity. And it is also the only Ash Wednesday 2007 ever. Yeah. No, I didn't realize it until I was watching, of all things, ESPN today. And sure enough, there was one of the hosts with ashes all over his forehead, and I thought, wow, Tony Reale really has got you know, some problems on his forehead. And I thought, oh no, it's Ash Wednesday.
How about that? And so
I actually got religious instruction from ESPN today. It was a beautiful thing.
Well, let's hope that you're not watching ESPN on the Day of Sacrifices or something.
Well, maybe I'll learn something that day too. Well, this is why all the jocks and the coaches, they always, you know, the Christians always bring up how great it is that, you know, God favored them over other teams. I always wonder about the teams that always end up in last place.
Yes.
They must be particularly cursed by God for some reason.
Yes, Jesus does not like losers.
You just made a bumper sticker on this Wednesday night. Jesus does not like losers. This is Glenn Klein Online, and we want to welcome you in to the second night of the Winter Pledge Drive for the Gospel Revolution.
Yay!
And last week was a fun week for us. We had Mike in studio, and we were able to take your calls. But we are taking your email donations tonight at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Our goal this evening is $833, which we met, and I might add, surpassed last week. Which was fantastic, but we did have access with the phone. If you want to make a pledge and a donation on the phone, our producer and engineer extraordinaire, Patrick Jones, will take your calls. We won't be able to put you online with Mike, but you can call toll-free and make your donations to go towards that $833 goal by calling 888-493-7482, and I believe that does work in Canada as well. That's toll-free, 888-493-7482. And Michael, I've had this toll-free number since my religious days, because if you will spell that out on the keypad on the phone, that spells out 888-4-YESHUA.
Well, nothing wrong with that.
Isn't that fantastic? YESHUA, of course, the actual name of our Lord and Savior was not Jesus, it was Joshua. And and in Hebrew, Yeshua means salvation. And what a perfect name for the Savior of the world, salvation. How ironic and how wonderful.
I think it's a good name.
It's a fantastic name, and it is the name above all names. And here's our first donation tonight. And
you're kidding me. Already?
We are rocking and a-rolling, and it's from our good friend Mike Farmer. He's kicking in $250. This is a guy, ladies and gentlemen, who has been a huge supporter. Of course, he's the host of the Gospel Logic website. And from Montana, you got to love Montana.
Yay, Montana. We have a lot of folks in Montana we should hear from tonight.
And we would love to hear from you at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. What we want you guys to do is to go to the Gospel Revolution website. That's www.gospelrevolution.com. Click on the donations button, and there's several places to do it. And by the suggestion of Sperry Russ last week, we've made it even more prominent on the website so that you can donate. And you just click on donate, and for $100 or more donation, you will receive the new teaching CD as our thank you gift, Attaining Perfection. And Mike Farmer, of course, a very humorous young man as well, says he's donating $250 from his heart. He wants the Attaining Perfection CD, and he says, I understand I will get $25,000 back in 90 days.
Yes, he's right.
Well, back in the day, those are the kind of claims that we would have made.
According to your faith, Mike, so be it.
Yes, and I don't remember any refunds on those kind of gifts when they promised you a thousandfold return on those claim. But nonetheless, they're not big on refunding in religious circles.
Not in Christendom.
Yes. Well, I have a little bit of refunding to do, and we need to apologize to our friends in Yarmouth, Nova Scotia.
What did we do?
Well, the email that we sent out today directed, and you folks will see if you when you do go to donate to the gospelrevolution.com website, it said in the email today that the pictures that have been posted now were from Halifax.
They are not.
They are not. They're from Yarmouth. And we have already been corrected, and it doesn't say that on the website, but it did say on the post today, and we will be correcting that in the next post. But
I bet Simone was ticked.
Well, you can see Mike and all his friends from Yarmouth, not Halifax, although we do have friends in Halifax, too, as we know. And so this is a beautiful thing where we get donations and contributions and listeners from not all over the United States and Canada, but literally all over the world. And we want to hear from you tonight. We want to hear your questions. We're going to be dealing with a wide variety of subjects. But tonight is night number two. This is the halfway point of the Winter Pledge Drive for Gospel Revolution. It's our attempt to raise $2,500 in 21 days. Now, we've got a email today, Michael, from Helen, and she doesn't say where she's writing from, but she does say that she's contributed $100, which we really thank you for, Helen. But listen to this, Michael. This is what she says. She says, please send me the CD, okay, which we will do, of course. However, I think you guys are asking way too little and only being $2,500. She says, lots of people support you, and they just need to be told when a need comes up, and I want to be on that mailing list or database or whenever that happens.
Awesome.
I have no questions, she says. I love your broadcast, but once you know the freedom in Jesus, there are not many questions left to ask. The answer is always, Jesus settled this at the cross. Helen, this is true. Amen, and so be it.
Helen has been promoted to elder.
But Michael, first of all, people do have questions. That's number one. And everybody is not on the same spot in the road and the journey
Right. Where
we're at. So that's number one. Number two, talking about the redemptive and the salvation power of Christ, this is part of the salvation process for us. It is uplifting. This is what Paul called salvation. When we recount and keep before our eyes Jesus crucified, nothing more, nothing less.
Yes. And, you know, and that's what Paul's so magnificently, I think a lot of Paul's statements, we didn't realize the magnitude of his inspiration when he said, I choose to know nothing but Christ, and to know nothing about anybody else except about Christ. And those words, he had a standard by which he judged. And when we judge by the standard of Christ, you're not judging by the standard of Moses. By the standard of Moses, we all fail. By the standard of Jesus, we all succeed.
Because Jesus loves winners.
Absolutely.
But the problem is that a lot of times when people get this gospel message, and they get it, they understand it, they're clued in, but then they leave it on the sideline. They don't talk about it much, don't think about it much.
Yep.
And the gospel has the power to save the soul, does it not?
It is.
And we have experienced this individually in our lives where because of the positions that we have in wanting to propagate this message and to keep this message alive, we have to talk about it a lot and we're thinking about it a lot and we get different fresh revelation a lot. This lifts our heart. I mean, it is the message of the gospel is ongoing, and it's important, don't you think, for people who have even been converted to the gospel to keep it before, as we were talking about last week, as frontless before their eyes.
Oh, absolutely, because, you know, and I really do believe that Paul's statements like we are sojourners in a strange land, well, the strange land is not the planet. The strange land is the religious environment and the human perception of alienation from God. And we are sojourners in this land, and it takes a constant, because everything around us tries to reinforce false information. Let me restate that again, exactly the same. Everything around us reinforces false information. I mean, you know, it doesn't make any difference whether you're watching, you know, that wonderful movie Ghost, and even in that movie, you know, you see the people who were the bad people getting sucked up off the pavement by a shadow and, you know, drug off into hell someplace. Everything reinforces something that's not true. And to walk and to be able to be established in the truth, there's so many things that Paul made reference to: the saving of the soul, the renewing of the mind, being established in the truth, the growing in grace, the heart being established in grace. The terms just are endless. These are not one infusion things. These things are truly are a metamorphosis, if you will. You do not go through a metamorphosis to become a son of God. You do not go through a metamorphosis to become one with God. But you do go through a metamorphosis to understand that oneness. You do go through a metamorphosis to realize that you are one with everybody on the planet. And this is a process. And the process, I couldn't emphasize it anymore. It doesn't make any difference what I know. As long as I am continuing to reaffirm myself in the gospel, I will continue to grow in grace, and I will continue to have my heart to be established in grace. My soul will continue to be renewed, my mind and my heart be renewed, and the heart be established in grace. This is a process that should never end, and throughout, at least on this planet, it should never end.
Well, and theoretically, as we believe that all souls go to an eternal peace with God, if we're conscious at all, and I believe we are, no proof of it, of course, theoretically, this process, this salvation process, will continue for eternity. And it's inexhaustible. And it's kind of like cardiovascular exercise or resistance training and training. When you do that properly and you have the proper perspective and the proper routine, it will benefit you. It has to benefit you.
Absolutely.
That's how the gospel is. And both Mike and I, ladies and gentlemen, can attest to this personally, is that as we have ruminated in this gospel for well over 10 years now, it has had a stabilizing effect on our hearts and our minds. And that doesn't make us perfect or others that believe it, but going through the trials and the tribulations and the travails of life, Mike, you tell a story, and I think it's worth repeating, about a near-death experience where you had absolutely no fear of death. And why don't you retell that story?
Oh, yeah, and it certainly was not one that I had ever suspected. You know, I've always kind of felt like that by observation that the grace of God has an impact at the point of the reality of death or tragedy that's beyond what we can imagine. And in fact, this was in April of 03, in April of 03, I got stung by a honeybee, which doesn't sound like a whole lot to anybody else, except my doctors told me that I would have a greater survival possibility of being bitten by a rattlesnake than to be stung by a honeybee.
Yeah, it's not bad unless you're allergic to it.
Yes, that's right. And and I've known for many, many years that I've been, you know, deadly allergic to bee stings, and I came awfully close to death once before. But the fact that I was only 5 minutes from a hospital, you know, prevented that on my last time. And it had been 20 years since I had been stung by a bee. So, and of course, over that 20 years, I had come into a completely different understanding of the gospel. And anyway, spring day, first part of April, and it was just beautiful outside. I had the windows open, which I don't normally do because of bees. And but a neighbor yelled at me. I opened the window. I suddenly felt a little tingle on the end of my toe, and just felt like I had, you know, gotten a little sliver stuck there or something. You know, when you really get stung, it feels, it's got a zap to it. But this was so minute that that I had to stop talking and say, hey, wait a minute. And I checked and looked and sure enough, there in the floor, as honeybees do, once they sting, they die. And there was a dead honeybee there. I reached inside my kit immediately to get my bee sting kit, which I carry with me almost all the time. And it wasn't there. And it was at that point that I realized that this was it, you know, that I was in a downtown area and the possibility of emergency equipment getting there, you know, before my time limit, which my time limit was a maximum of 20 minutes, and then that was it. But it was really strange when I reached inside my kit and I realized it wasn't there. I knew I was dying. And even though, as it turned out, I was not, obviously, because I don't have a resurrection from the dead story to tell you. But there was this peace that came over me. There was no fear. There was no dread. There was nothing of that that took place. And even as I was, took my place on my sofa in my living room and, was waiting for paramedics to arrive, and as my breath began to shut off from my lungs and I began to go into anaphylactic shock, realizing that this was it, I was at perfect peace. I always thought that, you know, there's been two things that I always, and I think a lot of people are the same way, two things I've never wanted to die from is to either suffocate or burn. And here I was suffocating. That's mm-hmm. what happens in this allergy thing. And my throat was completely shutting off. And even though I was getting the precious limited air, everything, my body was swelling, my eyes were swelling, my throat was swelling, everything, and my organs began to shut down, of course. And I wasn't afraid. It was just absolutely a peaceful moment. And, of course, as the story goes, then from there, off in the distance did hear the fire trucks and all of this and up three flights of stairs, and they were in there in time to give me the serum that saved my life. But, the moment they walked in the door, they saw that I was in the process of dying. So, yes, it's I always wondered what it'd be like. Now, I don't know what it would have been like back in my Word of Faith days if I'd have been confessing my sins, or I had no thought. I had no thought of anything that I needed to do, catch up on, repent of, get straight, get right, get even, nothing. There was just absolute peace.
And that's what this gospel is, the gospel of grace and peace.
Yes. And I think that it does lead to a state of peace in the heart. Now, I'm still going through a family situation that is heartbreak of heartbreaks. But the amazing thing about it is that I get to those points where that the impact of it is just to a point, and I cry. I cry my eyes out. It doesn't happen often, but I know that even just crying out, in the middle of a situation and just breaking down and having somebody who really loves me to talk to me and get me through it just for a moment, just let me cry, and then I'm okay. You remember one of the verses we used to quote a lot. It says, weeping may endure for a night,
right,
but joy cometh in the morning.
Yes.
And I experience that now. I do not experience a life free from agony or pain or heartache.
Right.
But weeping only endures for the night, and joy comes back in the morning.
And the truth of the matter is that as we are talking about the love of God and the gospel and the fullness of the redemptive work of the cross, regardless of what situation we're facing at our current moment, it is going to lift the heart. I mean, we were talking right before we went on the webcast, and you're going right through this family trauma right now, as many of our listeners are as well. And I guarantee you that Michael feels better than he did 20 minutes ago, emotionally. Oh,
absolutely.
And so do you, ladies and gentlemen. And so many people, Michael, have commented to us over the years that this message has changed their lives. And we're taking time, ladies and gentlemen, kind of breaking away from our normal program and our normal routine, our format, if you will. And we are asking that you support this message with your money. We cannot get this message out to the people that need it, who need to continue to hear it, who haven't heard it for the first time, without your financial help. And we've set a goal of $833 to raise tonight, $2,500 over the next 21 days. Mike Farmer got it started with a generous donation of $250. And Mike also mentioned there in Montana, Michael, that we had mentioned in the earlier webcast that for $250, people could dedicate an entire show to whatever person or cause that they wanted to. And Mike was asking if that is still valid. And yes, absolutely, positively. And Mike has mentioned here who he wants to donate or sponsor a show in the honor of. And we will do that in 2 weeks' time, Michael Farmer. And so we have made note of that. You can do that, too. For a $250 donation, not only will you receive the thank you gift of the Attaining Perfection CD, but you can also sponsor an entire webcast and dedicate it to any cause or any couple or any event that you want to do. Here's what we're asking you to do tonight. Go to the GospelRevolution.com website. It's just www.GospelRevolution.com. Click on donation. Make your best donation, and then just fire off an email to us here at webcast@GospelRevolution.com, webcast@GospelRevolution.com, and let us know what you've done so we can include it in our goal towards $833 tonight. We're already at $250. If you want to phone in a donation, feel free to do that as well. The toll-free number for that is 888-493-7482, 888-4-YESHUA. Y-E-S-H-U-A. And we had an email from one of our regular listeners, Michael, and talked about how much that she loves us and how much she loves the gospel, but she cannot give anything financially. And frankly, I emailed her back and I said, send a dollar. And I gave the P.O. Box in Olney, which is P.O. Box 572, ladies and gentlemen. You can just fire off a check, and it's in the United States, it's tax deductible. Just make it out to MWM. Mike Williams Media, P.O. Box 572, Olney, Illinois, 62450. That's Mike Williams Media, MWM. That's all you have to write on the check. And then 5,000 is spelled F-I-V-E-T-H. That's an old line from the religious days. But you can
say they were spelling million.
You can you can send that to P.O. Box 572, Olney, Illinois, 62450. And regardless, if you send a check in the mail, if you're doing something online, or you're just making a pledge, let us know. And whether you're listening live or on the archive, let us know at webcast@gospelrevolution.com so that we can count it towards our goal. You know what, Michael? It does. The amount doesn't make a difference. If everybody gave a dollar, this pledge drive would be done, because we know we're reaching thousands of people.
Yes, and I appreciate you bringing that up, because I think many people think that the amount that they can give is not going to help. If they were the only one, then that's true. But if everybody gets rid of that stinking mindset that they're $10, you know, we've got one guy, he pops online occasionally and gives $10. And I always notice that. I always see that. And I think, you know, I'm so grateful that he doesn't allow that, the fact that it's $10, to stop him from following through with something and doing something, because this is one of those issues. We have plenty of people who have been touched profoundly by this gospel around the world. And if everybody, this is fine with me. I don't care whether people think it sounds like something they heard in church or what. But the fact of it is, if everybody did something, we would not be struggling financially. And I know I made a statement last week that kind of shocked people, but I got clarity in my heart to be able to say it. I am so grateful for the freedom that everybody has received. And as we said last week, my goodness, the number of people that have sat in their living rooms and they've wept and told me, you know, the change in their lives, their family, their children, their relationships with people at McDonald's and every place else. And yet we go many times, months, half a year, 2 years, without hearing from them. Yet they would tell us that the freedom that they have was solely inspired by the teaching that they heard through either this broadcast or through the tapes and the CDs. And I made the statement last week, and many people, they so supported me in making the statement, I want to say it again. The only thing that I'm asking, I'm so grateful for your freedom. I laid down my life to be able to bring that freedom. It is the freedom of Christ. It's not my freedom. I didn't give you freedom. I presented the freedom which was already yours. I made you aware of that. But whatever you do, the only thing that we're asking on this end of it is please do not let your freedom be my condemnation to poverty.
That hit me strong last week when I was sitting next to you here in Florida, and it hit me equally tonight while you're back home in Illinois. There's no excuse, ladies and gentlemen. To the degree that this message has impacted you, it is our responsibility to step up and to make a financial difference so that Michael, his family, and the other people that are associated with this thing can live. I mean, that's just the bottom line. And Michael has traveled all over the world sharing this message at tremendous cost to himself personally. And we are asking tonight, in no uncertain terms, for you to step up, and tonight is the night to make the donation. It doesn't make a difference if it's $1 or $1,000 or anything in between. We need everybody who is being impacted by this message to help out. And all we're asking you to do is go to www.gospelrevolution.com, click on donations, and do your best. Now, I know that some people want to give more than the $100 that is on that thing, so click $100 five times if you're going to get $500. We're going to correct that on the website, but don't let that stop you from giving your best. But whether it's $5 or $500 or $5,000, we need your help tonight. Make your donation online. Email us here at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Let us know what you did. For $100 or more, you will receive the thank you gift, which is the new CD teaching called Attaining Perfection. We also will take your donations over the phone, toll-free, 888-493-7482, 888-493-7482. And we're going to take your questions. We're going to be here till 10:30, so 30 minutes longer than the typical webcast. This is Glenn Klein Online. We're going to also take your questions, and we're going to fit them in as we can. This is a great question, Mike. This comes from Steve in Wisconsin. And he says, Glenn and Mike, what if you're wrong? You have been in error before and have led others in the passion of your error. You have used all of your passion and commitment to convince others that your way was right. Now, because of whatever experience you've gone through, you decide what you have believed was wrong, and now you modify with the same exuberance as you preached before. You now start to preach a different gospel. Don't you think that the validity of your message gets lost in your constant switching of opinions of the gospel? The ironic thing is that you preach your gospel with the same certainty that you preached before. Is that really the truth of the matter, or just your current understanding or belief? And I think that's a fair question.
Good question, and I will say it is my current understanding and belief. I have no problem with that. You see, but Steve, what you're doing, you're thinking politically. You see,
you have no idea how ironic what you just said is.
And
ladies and gentlemen, Mike does not know this guy. I do. He's a very good friend of mine, and he is very political.
But in politics, you are forbidden to change your mind because it shows weakness. Let me tell you what the scriptures say. The scriptures say only a fool never changes his mind. Only a fool. Now, when I was growing up in the Word of Faith movement, and, you know, these are people, I don't mind using the names. I mean, these are very well-known quotes, and many of the people that listen to us won't know the names, but Kenneth Hagin, his greatest claim to fame, as he himself ascribed, up until I remember his 50 being celebrating 50 years of being in the ministry, his greatest claim to fame was that in 50 years he had never changed his mind. And I remember I had a great respect. I was trained under Kenneth Hagin ministries to a great deal, and I loved much of his teaching. But the thing, just the opposite to what Steve is saying, the thing that made me know that what I was listening to was in error was that this man hadn't changed his mind in 50 years.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't tell me that the gospel, as vast as it is, could leave a human being in a position of knowing everything 50 years prior and not having to grow. Because even James said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The fact of it is, my basic belief in Jesus has never changed. I believe he's the Savior of the world. I believe he is God. I believe he is born of a virgin. I believe he came to this earth. I believe he died for our sins. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe he's seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. For someone to say that our doctrine has drastically changed is wrong.
And plus he comments here. He says our constant switching of opinions. We haven't constantly switched opinions. We've basically just done a 180 one time.
Yes, and the 180 has been slow, that I agree. And as we embrace the gospel of peace, we begin to see that God wasn't angry. That gospel of peace led to an understanding of the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace led to an understanding of righteousness. Righteousness led to an understanding of redemption of the entire world, and also led to an understanding of the fulfillment of prophecy and of Scripture. And yes, it has been a whirlwind of change. But the mark of wisdom is not that a person never changes their mind. The mark of wisdom is somebody who can say, hey, I was wrong.
Right.
Steve, aren't you tired of people getting on TV and saying they've never been wrong? I mean, my goodness, I mean, how could we possibly equate spirituality and say we believe in a God who is perfect, and yet humans go around saying they've never been wrong? You know what, I've just gotten so used to being wrong, it's just a part of my makeup.
Well, and he asks a good question at the beginning of his question, what if we're wrong? What if we're wrong, Michael?
What if we're wrong? See, this is the question that I asked myself as I started getting up to tell people that the entire world had been redeemed. If we're wrong, I'm going to wind up with a few more people in heaven. If the other doctrine, let's say, if the other doctrine is right and you have to believe in Jesus to get to heaven, if you have to, if I am wrong, there are going to be more people in heaven than there would have been had I stuck to the old doctrine. Because we have won scientists, Buddhists, atheists to believing in Jesus Christ by the teaching and preaching of his gospel. We have never persuaded someone to not believe in Jesus.
Yeah, I mean, we're the biggest proponents of belief in Jesus.
I absolutely know that I am, and I know that Glenn is. And we're calling people to a belief in Christ. The difference is we are not saying that your belief is carrying such validity that it's going to determine your eternal destination. Your belief does not validate Jesus. Jesus validates your belief.
Yes.
And where we turn this thing upside down, inside out, there is nothing that I teach or preach or say that would lead someone to come to a point to not believe in Jesus. So even if the other doctrine is completely right, if I am completely wrong, we are still talking about the same Jesus, the same God, the same Jesus who bore the sin of the world, the same Jesus who was born of a virgin, which most of the evangelical Christian community is beginning to abandon, than the...
Right. I that's where I would differ, because I don't think we are preaching the same Jesus. We're actually preaching an all-powerful God that is Lord, and who people do not make Lord. If you have to make somebody Lord, they're not Lord.
Absolutely.
Prince Charles is the sitting in waiting to be take the throne of England. It doesn't make a difference what the people think. When his mom dies or she abdicates, he's king. It don't make a difference what they think.
Yes.
And if that's true for the King of England, certainly it's true for the King of Kings.
Well, it is certainly an alien thought to anything called lordship or any of these things. The lesser does not make the greater Lord.
This is Glenn Klein online. We're smack dab in the middle of the Winter Pledge Drive for the Gospel Revolution, and we're asking you for your financial support. We got off to a fast start with a $250 donation from Montana. Mr. Michael Farmer stepped up to the plate, but now it's been a little bit of a while, and we need some folks to get online and email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com and say, you know what, I went to the gospelrevolution.com website, I clicked on donations, and here's what I donated. We've got a goal tonight by 10:30 Eastern time of reaching $833. If you're listening on the archive, your money will still very much count towards that goal. Let us know that you have done that by emailing us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. We'll also take your calls and your donations at 888-493-7482, 888-493-7482. As Helen said earlier, Michael, during her email, just ask. Well, we're asking. We're asking. We're not begging. We're not pleading. We are just making you very aware that there is a serious financial need to continue this message and to be able to provide lodging and clothing and transportation for Michael and his family. GospelRevolution.com is the website. Click on donations, and you can make a donation online. You can also mail your donations to P.O. Box 572. That's P.O. Box 572, Olney, O-L-N-E-Y, Illinois, 62450. And just make out your checks, please. Tax deductible in the good old U.S. of A to M.W.M.
And if anybody could see the delight on Mr. Patrick's face, to get to take those calls and write down and hand you the message that he just got a call with a contribution. Oh, my goodness. They'd be calling Patrick so fast.
And we love to see Patrick with a smile on his face.
We love seeing Patrick happy.
And Patrick is waiting to hear from you at 888-493-7482. Say hello to Patrick and make your contribution tonight. Got a letter here, Michael, from George Howell, who is going to be hosting an event later on in, I believe, the spring or summer, correct?
In August.
In August in Indiana. Well, of course, as we have Michael's dates just firm up, we'll, of course, let you folks know. But George actually came to Florida this last weekend, and you had a time with him. And I think people, Mike, that people don't really understand, Michael, how easy it is to have you come to their home or their area to speak even to a small group.
No, that's exactly true, and that's what George was saying also. And he was, we had a great conversation. And let me say this also. Before George left, he made a $100 contribution. So I think we can add that to tonight's pledge-a-thon.
All right, we'll
add that to it. But just think. Now, George had to fly all the way into Tampa to make his $100 contribution.
he was coming anyway, but it just worked out well.
Yeah, but it sounds good.
And George says, Mike, thanks so much for spending a couple hours with me this week. You are my friend and a pearl of great price. He says, I pray that you were encouraged by our visit as much as I was.
I was definitely encouraged. I appreciate George very much.
One thing that people don't realize, Michael, is that this is where the teachings come out of. These small group meetings, whether it be in the United States, in Canada, any place, this is where the inspiration for the meetings come from, and this is where the information is given, and that becomes the CDs and the DVDs.
That's absolutely true, and, you know, some the... recording of the CDs, and again, let me tell people thank you, and Chris Ann Panther, which she will be so upset with me for mentioning her name, who originally back during the middle of last year contributed $3,000 to help me to purchase the equipment and begin the process of switching over to CDs and designing the labels, and of which now David Manley has taken over. We now have a seamless process of getting this on CD and DVD, and these things are going to be very, very powerful, not just for them to use individually, but, my friend Harold up in Canada, I don't know, I think they're going to have to change the size of shirt pockets now, because Harold always carried a tape in his shirt pocket. And so now it's gone to CD, so I don't know. I think the entire clothing industry is going to have to be redesigned for Harold to carry something in his pocket now, because people don't have tape players anymore. And I admit I was one of the last to figure that out. But Glenn, we are fully up and running with beautifully designed CDs and DVDs and packaging and labeling and to get it out to people. Yes, and these recordings. I mean, when you're listening to a CD, you can't tell how large the group was. It's the information on it, and all I need to have an inspiration is somebody sitting there listening to me. So it's not a big deal to have to get a group together. And when we have this gathering there in August, we'll have we're looking forward to having some new CDs out of there. We've got our Canada conference coming up the first weekend in May, and we'll have several new CDs out of that. And any other place that we can arrive, we're planning other conferences in Canada and over in the eastern part of the country again, even this spring. So, it's just because it's the meeting is small does not mean it is inconsequential. Because, as we've mentioned before, the most thriving revelation that has pierced around the planet was recorded in your living room. And, we didn't really have a clue as to what would happen with that.
That was the redemption. Nice. That was the redemption of the World Series, which we
redemption of the world.
We need to get that on CD as well.
We need to convert that CD, and so there are still some technical things as far as our past recordings are concerned. But my goodness, we have made a giant leap into at least this century, anyway.
Well, and I think that points out the point that we're trying to make, which is all this costs money. And we're adding George's $100 contribution to this night's goal of $833. That gets us to $350. But we need to hear from you. There's people out there listening right now. Please let us know that you're listening. Please go online at www.gospelrevolution.com. Click on donations. Make your best donation for $100 or more. You will receive the Attaining Perfection CD as our thank you gift. And then just fire off an email up to us, so that we know whether you're listening live right now or on the archive. Please let us know at webcast@gospelrevolution.com that you have done thus, and we will be very much indebted to you. And for, like I said, for $100 or more, you're going to get this CD, which is fresh off the CD burner, whatever the heck they call those things up there. We got a question, Michael, from Camp Hill, Pennsylvania, from Carolyn. Or from Carol, rather. She says, could you please explain Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which uses the word saved in the scripture? This seems to say that we don't do anything. It is God's gift, not our works. I've always heard this verse used as a redemptive verse. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Good question. The first thing you have to realize about the word saved, it is that it is reflective of the text and of the subject it is being used on. There is the salvation of the soul. Your soul can get saved. Your brain can get saved. Your physical body can get saved. your spiritual existence and union with God can get saved. That's what the scriptures call redemption. If you step out in front of a bus and somebody grabs you and keeps that from happening, you just got saved. So here in Ephesians 2:8-9, the saved that it is talking about is redemption. It's not talking about the renewing of the mind or the saving of the soul or you getting well or your marriage getting better. And believe me, if you're in a bad marriage and it gets better or you get out, whichever is necessary, that's a salvation. But saved is one of those descriptive terms that I'm afraid that the Christian world has replaced it with the term redemption and made it sound as though it is speaking of redemption in every case. However, in this case, it is speaking of redemption.
And which faith is it talking about?
And the thing of it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Well, we're looking at Ephesians. We're looking at those writings of Paul. Number one, it's not your faith. Paul is the one who's writing this, and he says that he was that he had been redeemed by the faith of the Son of God. And the verse also says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It wasn't your grace or your faith. It was the gift of God. The gift of God was the grace and the faith of Jesus Christ, which John chapter 1 speaks of explicitly, and also the teachings in Paul's letters in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians especially. But I remember reading that, and we always attributed that the grace was not of ourselves. But the fact of it is, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. So we have to take the entirety of the statement, and then it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that what? That grace that comes through faith. So neither the grace nor the faith is of ourselves. It is a gift of God and not of works, which means if it is by your faith, it is works.
Mm-hmm.
So there is no
works. This is the problem that people have all the time, excuse me, is that they think that somehow belief is no works at all, which it probably is the hardest work, is to believe perfectly.
Yes, absolutely. And, and the only thing you can say, I remember the guy who was talking to Jesus about faith and needed, in a particular thing in the New Testament, and he talked about having faith, and he said, help my unbelief. Because we are, I don't care how much you believe, we're all in a state of perpetual unbelief. But this is the good news. You and I, Glenn, do not know a single human being who does not live in unbelief. To what degree of faith we may have may be measured in different degrees. You may say, I have more faith. You may say, I have more this or that. But the one thing we all have some of is unbelief. Now, that unbelief is exactly what Jesus died for, so that our unbelief, which was actually the sin of the first Adam, that our unbelief could not affect the issue of whether or not we had union with God or not. And that's why that Paul made it such a strong declaration that it was by the faith of the Son of God. Please, if there's anything that we have, that new CD series of the Son of God, it is so powerful. The entire Christian world, every church that you know of, will try to talk you out of verses that are in the Bible repeatedly about the faith of the Son of God or the faith of God. They try so hard, Glenn, to change that. But the issue here is this term saved. It's a wonderful question. I love talking about it.
And I think it's a great point, because you've got an entire series now, and all you have to do, ladies and gentlemen, is go to resources, and you'll click on there, and you'll see all of the new teachings that are available on CD and DVD. And one is an entire series on the faith of God, not faith in God.
There's like five CDs in that, isn't there?
Well, it says 2 CD, but I think it has become a 5 CD. Actually,
oh, yes.
We've got to change that as well.
Hello, can't change that for us.
It's a 5 CD series. As David was duplicating, he realized that there was 5 CDs worth of material in there.
Yeah.
And so also available is this Attaining Perfection, which you will get for free when you make a gift of $100 or more. The Doctrine of Fulfillment is available. That's a 5 CD set. The Book of Galatians is available on CD. Making Sense of Change, this Faith of God that we're talking about right now, The Fruits of Self-Righteousness, which is our featured series right now. It's also available on DVD, and The Relevancy of the Gospel. That's all available digitally right now. So it's so important for those of you who haven't ordered for a while, get online, place an order, make a donation, and let us know what you've done tonight. Whether you're listening live or you're listening on the archive, let us know. We're reaching at a goal of $833, and I am absolutely determined to reach that goal. It's been a little bit slow so far this evening, but we are ready to turn that around right now. We've got to get somebody to get online right now and make a donation and get us off this schneid, as we like to say in sports. Webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Just email us and let us know what you've done so we can count it towards our goal of $833. We're at $350 right now. We are determined to get another $500 in here or so before the evening is up, as we attempt to reach $2,500 in 21 days in the Gospel Revolution Winter Pledge Drive. This next question, Michael, is coming from John from New Jersey, and he says, as we have all become indoctrinated over time to believe in a conditional gospel, an incomplete salvation, if you will, we have also become entrenched in the work of completing God's, quote, unfinished plan. But now, as we've come to understand that this gospel needs no further work, I wonder if you can comment on just what we as believers have left to do in this world. That is, if we are leaving the world of the worldly church with all its requirements, then what is it for us that replaces all these old patterns of activity? And he says, thanks always for your commitment to the gospel. It's John from New Jersey.
What a wonderful question, John, and I have the answer. Live.
Live your life, baby.
Live your life and make sure that you remain in the truth of the fact that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You know, if there's a plan, you're going to have to let God handle that anyway. The fact of it is that I remember the very first time, Glenn, that I, many years ago, as I started understanding more and more about the gospel, and, you know, people were talking about wanting to glorify God, wanting to obey God and follow God's plan, and I remember the question at that time, which is very much the same as this, is that, Mike, I want to glorify God. Tell me what I do to glorify God. And I said, well, I glorify God even when I fail. Even when I break, if there were law break, even when I break God's laws, I'm glorifying God.
That's what Paul said, didn't he?
Yes, and the whole group that was in front of me sat there with jaws hanging to the floor. I said, we're missing the point. I glorify God when I do something that deserves the punishment and anger and wrath of God, and it don't come. The fact, it's not what I did that glorifies God, it's the fact that I didn't get what I deserved that glorifies God. In this, Jesus is glorified. So whether I succeed or fail, whether I do right or do wrong, God is glorified in me throughout my existence, through every breath that I take, through every step that I take. God is glorified in me because, you see, this is no longer a measuring of my performance as to whether or not God is glorified in my life. It is a measure of the performance of Jesus Christ as to whether or not God is glorified in my life. So all of the things that you see in the Old Testament that says I should have been stoned to death, or that God should have struck me dead, or that I should have wound up with disease, or I should have, my cattle should have been killed, my wealth should have been taken away, all of these things. When that does not happen by the hand of God, my life is glorifying God through Jesus Christ in the fact that I did not get what I deserved. But you see, on the other side of this whole thing, you're not necessarily glorifying God because everything's going right. It's just your existence now that glorifies God. The plan of God has been fulfilled because it was God's will that everyone be saved. And that in that context, he's talking about redemption, I believe. So God's will, God's plan has succeeded. The plan of God worked. It worked. So what is God's plan for me? I am a great fan and very much mentored by Martin Luther King Jr., which if my dad heard as a boy raised in the South, my dad would roll over in his grave because my dad was a racist. And But I love this man's writings and his inspiration. In Martin Luther King's first sermon, and Glenn, this is going to be something that's going to be a part of the future of my teaching, because I incorporated this into my heart. And Martin Luther King's very first sermon, and I cannot quote it verbatim, but I'm going to give it the shot, and I promise you I'll give you the heart of it. Martin Luther King said that when you find out what your passion and your desire is in life, he said, follow it. But he said, don't just follow it. Do it as though God himself has selected you personally for this time and this place to do this task. Now, I'm off and running with this one now. I can tell you this. Because, see, people ask me, Mike, you know, you're chosen of God. I don't know that I'm chosen of God. I can't tell you that I'm not. These are things that I think that where spirituality is concerned, we get way too lofty or we get way too defeated that, oh, well, God can never use somebody like me, or we get way too blown up, think that God's just, you know, God has picked us out and we're just the greatest thing since Krispy Kreme donuts. But the fact of it is, Martin Luther King put this in a concept that I can use. Glenn, I don't know what the plan of God is, or if there is one for my life. I don't know. I don't know if I'm chosen. I don't know if it's just a set of events that has placed me in the position I'm in life. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to live this out as though. Now listen to me very closely. I'm going to live this out as though God himself has selected me to do a very specific job at a very specific time. You know, as this statement of his was coming to me through the what I was doing at the time just the other day, I remembered what Paul said. He said, and whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
See, there's a difference between going around having the cockiness of belief, of thinking that God's involved in everything that you think, say, and do. But I tell you what, there is something inspiring for me.
And humbling
for me to make a decision that if this is a passion in my heart, I'm going to do it as though. And all of you that are listening to me, hear this declaration from Mike Williams. I've always told all of you, I don't know whether I'm called. I don't know why I'm where I am. But this one thing I am going to do for the rest of my life, I am going to share this gospel as though God himself has selected me to do this very thing at this particular time.
Yeah, and you know, there's room for discussion about this belief, but the question is, how do you act upon it? I believe that we have been chosen for this time. That's what I believe. But it doesn't make a difference. If we don't know. There's no way to prove it. We know what the will of God is. The will of God, the Bible says, is Jesus Christ. So as far as the purpose of God, that's up for debate. But the bottom line is, like Michael said, we're proceeding in this effort as though we have been called by God to do this, and it is a humbling thing. It is not a cocky thing at all. Sometimes it is a burden, if you will, that is a happy burden, but we can't get away from it. This is something that we share wherever we are, whatever we're doing. I mean, I have shared this gospel in the most unchurched places that you could possibly imagine, ladies and gentlemen. And that's why we're asking for your support, so that we can continue doing it. We can't continue doing it to this degree with a webcast, with CDs, with DVDs, with Michael traveling around, without your financial help. And we're asking tonight, right in the middle, we are literally right in the middle of this 21-day effort now.
And Glenn, we have less than 30 minutes to reach $500.
Yes, and we need some people to get online right now at webcast@gospelrevolution.com and let us know that you've gone to the gospelrevolution.com website and made a donation, done your best for $100 or more. You will receive the Attaining Perfection CD as our thank you gift, and you'll get added to the total for tonight. Right now we're at $350. We have 30 minutes now to reach $333, or $533. It's very, very doable, but we need everybody who's listening right now, whether you're listening live or on the archive. We know we have a lot of people. In fact, probably most people listen to it at their convenience at the archive site, but your money is still very much needed and very much appreciated. Just let us know that you've done it tonight or whenever you do it at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. You can also call to make a donation tonight live at 888-493-7482. That's 888-493-7482. You can call the office, the Mike Williams office, at 618-392-0901 during the week, during regular hours, to make a donation, to place an order, to invite Mike to your area. That's 618-392-0901. And the mailing address is Mike Williams Media, P.O. Box 572, P.O. Box 572, Olney, Illinois. That's O-L-N-E-Y, Illinois, 62450. And the gifts are tax deductible in the United States. We are outside the United States now. We're going to go to Australia. This is Luke writing from Australia. He says, I am from Australia, and I've been blessed listening to you both expound on this new truth that I've come to love. He says, my understanding of the year 70 AD and the final judgment of Israel and Jerusalem is what most of the New Testament are referring to when Paul mentions that he was looking through a glass darkly but would see perfectly when Jesus returned for the great white throne judgment in 70 AD, etc., in other places like Hebrews, Titus, Timothy, and Peter, etc. I remember Michael saying that all judgment was done on the cross. If that is correct, what about all the forward-looking statements of the return of Jesus and the completed salvation that they were expecting in the first century after Jesus' death and resurrection, the time between the resurrection and the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD? He says, I am still learning, and so far the preterist view has explained this best to my limited knowledge, but having said that, I'm open to your views and explanation. God bless you both for bringing further truth into the open and reversing the maddening so-called Christian gospel that is peddled today. That's Luke from Australia.
All right, so what
about these forward prophecies of Jesus regarding the destruction of Jerusalem?
Okay, first off, the preterists are, thank God for them, in believing that the scriptures were fulfilled in 70 AD. However, it's not true. The scriptures, which is what Jesus was quoting, you see, Jesus did foretell that the walls of Jerusalem would come down, that there would not be one stone left upon the other. But that is not the scriptures. Jesus was quoting the scriptures, and the scriptures foretold of a time when the end of the world would take place, a time when? The end of the Jewish age. You see, the Jewish age in relationship to God ended when Jesus died on the cross. It wouldn't have made any difference if those buildings were still standing. The fulfillment of all Scripture, and Jesus, remember, we've got to remember what Jesus called Scripture, the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets. What the prophets foretold of ended when Jesus died on the cross. Everything about the kingdom of God coming to fruition and to life came to pass when Jesus rose from the dead. There was nothing left to be fulfilled of the scriptures, of the prophecies, of the prophets of the old covenant. There was no delay of 70 years. Jesus, being God in the flesh, could foretell anything. He could have foretold way beyond 70 A.D., but just because Jesus said these walls will come down, that was not a fulfillment of prophecy of the scripture.
Right. I think this is a big misunderstanding in most Christian circles, if not all Christian circles, is that when Jesus was talking and it was recorded in what we call the New Testament, those are not the scriptures. The scriptures are the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets that Jesus fulfilled. The New Testament writings never claimed to be Holy Scripture.
And even Jesus quoted the scriptures. And even Jesus didn't say that this is scripture. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus was not God and wasn't speaking the word of God. But you see, the term the scriptures was a very, very meticulously ordered, specific group of writings which Jesus, God himself, honored. Now, the New Testament church doesn't honor it, but Jesus himself, God in the flesh, honored the scriptures. Peter, James, John, and Paul, all of the writers of the New Testament, did honor the scriptures, even though they disagreed with each other. They did not disagree with each other about what the scriptures were, which was the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets.
Right.
Many of them quoted different parts of the scriptures to validate their points, and some of them they quoted things, and some of it they quoted incorrectly. Their conclusions about the scriptures were either correct or incorrect.
Yeah, what I was going to say was, one thing that people often say in Christian circles and in the church is that the scriptures, meaning the Old and New Testament, do not conflict with each other. You can't read the New Testament. These guys were constantly conflicting with each other. They were
disagreed with each other.
But the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, what they call the Scriptures, that doesn't conflict.
No, it does not. There is no conflict at all. And that's the reason that people who don't believe go so joyfully into the New Testament and show all the contradictions, because they're there.
Mm-hmm.
There is no contradictions. Isaiah never did disagree with Daniel. Daniel never disagreed with Habakkuk. Habakkuk never disagreed with Zechariah. This never happened. But what you have to understand is that all of the prophets prophesied under the auspices of the Law. There cannot be, the moment the Law was fulfilled, which was on the cross, had to be the same day that all prophecy was fulfilled, because these prophecies foretold of either life going on by the condemnation of the Law and the judgment of God coming on every human being who had disobeyed God's law and not kept God's law, or it was all going to go on Jesus and fulfill every prophecy that had ever been written. So the preterist view, at least the preterists, do see all scripture as fulfilled. However, they're still looking for another judgment day to come. So they're not preterists at all. They are still futurists in their views that there is a future judgment coming.
Mm-hmm.
And but thank God that for most of the teachings and the prophecies they see fulfilled in 70 A.D. But the fact of it is, whether it happened in 70 A.D., whether it ever happened or not, would not have undermined the scriptures having been fulfilled at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That was called the Day of the Lord.
Right.
as described by Isaiah. Now, the other verses about what we presume to be end time teaching, Jesus, the end of time took place 2,000 years ago. Hello, somebody started time all over again 2,000 years ago. They so believed it was the end of time. That's the reason this is, as Glenn says, the only. Because they started this whole thing over 2,000 years ago.
It started all over again, yep.
They started it over because somebody got it. Somebody got it, which we still don't get it today, but somebody got it, that the end of time took place. Mm-hmm. 2,000 years ago. The teachings on the end of the world. We've got this, just order these things up. My first book is in the process on the subject of the end of the world. The end of the world took place 2,000 years ago, not the end of the planet, because Jesus himself never foretold about of a time when the planet would end.
Right,
He said that Judaism was going to end.
Right, and it ended.
And
even though they continued to sacrifice animals after the day of the Lord, after the cross, the blood sacrifice had occurred, they could have done that for another, as you say, 2,000 years. There's a movement, of course, in Israel that's supported by a lot of Christians for the Jews to rebuild the third temple, and they're going to start sacrificing animals all over again. That's not going to be anything more than the butcher shop, you know, in down the street.
Absolutely, and it's Christians who are supporting it.
Yeah, it's wacky. But the early Christians, don't forget, were all Jews who were still sacrificing animals. They were still circumcising themselves. They were still trying to keep the feast unto the Lord in the sense of thinking that they were doing something that was righteous when all of it was taken care of. Now, Jesus was preaching to his friends, and he gave them a heads up. He said, "This generation shall not pass away till all the things that I told you are fulfilled." And he said that Jerusalem would be surrounded about by the armies of the world. This is, of course, our teachings by our so-called prophecy teachers now. It's something that's coming later, but it happened. It happened to that generation within 40 years, 70 AD. And he told them, he said, go to a place called Petra, and which is in the modern nation of Jordan. And he said, hide. And there's rocks there, and there's caves, and you can hide. And so this was a huge schism in the Jewish community because basically the Jewish believers in Christ and the Jewish unbelievers in Christ were living in relative harmony until this moment. Because the Jewish believers in Christ, when they saw Rome surround Jerusalem, they got the hell out. And they went to Petra and they hid. Because Jesus told them, if you will endure until the end, you'll be saved. And there's that word saved again, Michael. And you know what? The Jewish believers hightailed it out of Jerusalem. The Jewish unbelievers stayed and were slaughtered by the bushel load. The Romans were not nice. And if you ever watch the show on HBO called Rome, it's all about what we're talking about right now. They were vicious, and they massacred the Jews that were left in Jerusalem. But the Jews that believed in Christ, that believed in what he had told them, went to Petra, and they endured until the end, and their bodies, their lives, were saved. Well, they take that scripture, the religious mindset, endure to the end, you'll be saved. You'll go to heaven. You'll be redeemed. Well, that's not what he was talking about. But just because he was giving them a heads up doesn't mean that the work of the cross had any less effect on the righteousness and the eternal standing of the entire human race.
Absolutely. And just like what George articulated to me so well in the process of his journey, sounds like pretty much the same as the process of this writer with his question. And he said he was so elated to come to the understanding of what is called ultimate reconciliation. The ultimate reconciliation, God bless their hearts, they at least put away hell as a permanent place.
Right.
But ultimate reconciliation, because they do not understand the complete work of the cross, give people a pass-through hell. And that when the end of the world comes, which they don't understand the end of the world has already come, but when the final judgment comes, then they're going to come out of hell, and then everybody's going to be okay. And George sat there on the sofa with me and said, you know, Mike, he said there was just, it still didn't set right. And he said, when I heard you explain that the ultimate reconciliation took place ultimately at the cross instead of some ultimate future date, he said all of the puzzle pieces fit together. And he said, it's like It's like I have all kinds of questions, but I have no questions at all because the big picture is crystal clear now.
Amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, our picture is needing to be a little bit more crystallized this evening as we are making an effort here in the middle of the Gospel Revolution Pledge Drive, the Winter Pledge Drive, to reach $833 in donations tonight. We're at $350. It's been pretty quiet so far, but we've only got 15 minutes left, and we need to hear from you. Whether you're listening live or via the archive, we're asking that you go to www.gospelrevolution.com. Click on the donations button and make your best donation. $5, $10, $25, $100 or more will get you the free CD, Attaining Perfection. And we're asking that everybody who's listening, whether they are listening live or archive, and they make a donation to let us know so we can count this towards our goal. We've got a goal of $833 tonight, $833 a week from tonight. And we're trying to raise $2,500, which, as Helen pointed out earlier, isn't a lot of money, but it is huge to us right now. And we just need somebody to get us off the mark here because we have been stuck at $350 for quite a while. We have $533 to raise in the next 15 minutes, and one person can do it. You could do it if you can afford it. We're asking you. We're expressing our need to you. Just let us know at webcast@gospelrevolution.com what you've done, and we will share it with the masses and be ever thankful to you. Webcast@gospelrevolution.com. There's still 15 minutes if you want to call in a pledge at 888-493-7482. That's 888-493-7482. And who will be the person that gets this momentum turned around? We've had a great time tonight. We're talking about Christ. We're talking about the gospel. This is our pleasure. This is our passion. But we need your support. One of the things, Michael, that people often say is that there's nobody in my area to share this with. And we've got an email here from Greg, who is writing from Ohio. And I'll tell you exactly the town, Kings Mill, Ohio. And a couple of weeks ago, we got a question that Greg heard from George of Mount Vernon, Ohio, and he would like to correspond with George. So, George, if you'll email me and give me your information, if you'd like to communicate with Greg from Kings Mill, just email me at webcast@gospelrevolution.com, and we'll put you and Greg together. And this is how friendships and relationships start. We've done this before. We've got our GRIPS program on the website, but you know, people say, well, this doesn't seem to be very active. The reason it's not active is we can't afford it to be active right now. But this will change as people start giving on a regular basis and understand the need is great and the message is greater. Michael, this message deserves people's financial support.
It absolutely does. I mean, I know that on my own part, I have committed my entire financial support into this, into the point of debt. And we're not asking anybody to go into the debt that I've gone into to share this gospel. We're asking you to share out of your abundance. We're asking you to share out of that which you have. And that's just the facts, you know, folks, is that that I've gone into debt that someday I hope to get out of. But
well, like we talked last week that when you were an evangelical circuit preacher and a pastor, you were making close to $50,000 a month.
Yeah.
And when you realized that what you were preaching was wrong and slowly but surely did a 180 on this and then started preaching the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace, the money dried up because we're not making any claim that God's going to, as Mike Farmer joked earlier, that you know he's going to get his a thousandfold return. We're not making any claim that there's going to be a direct correlation between your financial prosperity and your giving. We're just strictly letting you know that there is a need, and to the degree that this has been a blessing and a help to you, we're asking for you to respond financially. But I mean, I don't know. I mean, there's nobody that I know, Michael, that has given up more financially for the gospel than yourself. I was in the ministry. Thank God I never made a living at it. I was a bad minister. I never,
bad minister.
I bad minister. I never made my living from that, and when I got out, it didn't hurt me. I mean, it hurt a lot more being in it. I mean, I had a lot of money taken from me, a lot of money stolen from me when I was in the church. But the bottom line is, it doesn't make a difference what your particular financial need is right now. We're not saying it's going to improve by giving, but it's going to make you feel good. It makes you feel good to participate in something that you believe in. And if you believe in this effort, if you believe in this message, please make a donation tonight at gospelrevolution.com. Click on the donation button and just do your best. You can put it on your credit card. You can mail a check to P.O. Box 572, Olney, Illinois, O-L-N-E-Y, Illinois 62450. Just make it out to MWM and email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com and let us know what you did. It's very encouraging when we get the support financially. It's also encouraging to hear from you. And we've got some more questions we want to get to, but we've got about 8 minutes left, and we want to finish strong financially tonight. So somebody, please get online and let us know that you're going to make or you have made a donation. webcast@gospelrevolution.com is the email address to let us know what you've done. And as we've been saying all evening, for $100 or more, you will receive the free thank you gift, Attaining Perfection. What does that teaching entail, Michael?
Attaining perfection goes into the perfection of righteousness. There's two ways into perfection. One is through the law, and one is through Christ. And it actually is. A lot of people may remember the teaching we did about Paul's testimony out of Philippians chapter 3. And that's where we go into. It's expanded now. That teaching that we did years ago, which is on tape, is now on CD. And it's one of the most powerful understandings, especially to be able to hand someone and show them what a true conversion is. That Paul's testimony was a conversion from self-righteousness, not a conversion from wrongdoing to right doing, but a conversion from the wrong way of pursuing righteousness to the only righteousness that there truly is. And it is a perfection that has been attained in Christ.
Amen. That's the type of teaching you will hear, ladies and gentlemen, complimentary from Mike Williams Media. We need your help. For $100 or more, you'll receive that CD. We're waiting to hear from you. Let us know what you've done at the website, gospelrevolution.com. The email address is webcast@gospelrevolution.com. We've got plenty of questions, people writing in. This is Jeffrey from Minneapolis, Michael, and he writes, I've been listening to Mike Williams' teaching for many years, and lately my faith has been very weak. Being a gay man, I can't help but wonder if Romans 1:28 is speaking to my spiritual condition, and wonder if I actually am reprobate and turned over to these lusts by God himself. My question is it possible that Paul is just plain wrong in his revelation about God's wrath here in Romans 1? I know that the law, Psalms, and prophets speak the truth of the gospel, but what about the epistles? Is it possible that a lot of these ideas presented by Paul have a lot to do with his limited understanding of human nature during the time period and context of his letters? I have actually stopped reading much of Scripture because every time I do end up feeling more depressed, it seems much of the Scripture in general just tries to get us to follow the commandments, and grace can help a little. Anyways, I can understand why many people turn to the church to help them clean up their life. Morals certainly help you feel closer to God. Keep up the good work, and maybe someday my understanding will be enlightened. But again, for now, I am struggling. Sincerely, Jeffrey. He is struggling, definitely.
Yes. And what a honest, straightforward email and question. First off, Romans chapter 1. Let me say this as directly as I can. There is no place in the New Testament that says God will give anybody over to a reprobate mind. We must. Why is it that we're so much sticklers for what is said, and then we don't read what is said? It says God gave them over to reprobate minds. Paul's teaching in the Romans chapter 1 is teaching the way things were under the law, My goodness, the thing of it is that we get to read Romans chapter 1 and say, praise God, it ain't this way anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Because that, if you go through chapter 1 and then into chapter 2, then the next thing Paul says is, who art thou, O man, that judgest? Thou that sayest, don't steal, dost thou steal? The entire first part of chapter 1, Paul is giving the backdrop as to why Romans 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and right straight through the book of Romans, why it is needed to be taught. Because this is the way that it was. This God, people did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And it's not just the gay-ish. This is talking about anybody who realized that their performance under the law was failing. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. And God gave them over to reprobate minds. I think of probably the strongest reprobate mind that you're going to find is someone who thinks they can be righteous through the law. That's reprobate. And then because the comparison of Paul wasn't those who used to be all of these, and remember the homosexual issue is only one in the list in Romans chapter 1. But Paul was saying, this is not the problem. This was the problem. This is what God pointed out to be the problem so that you would know what the real problem was, which was the sin of the first Adam. And now let me give you some good news. That the law was given to point out sin, not the sin of which the law forbade, because the law could not make a man righteous. But the law did its job, and now let grace do its job, and let it reveal to you, and even all of us who would have been eliminated, which if you read Romans chapter 1, I know how we fixate on the issue of homosexuality, but everyone is eliminated in Romans chapter 1. Everyone. But that is Paul's understanding. So, again, let me say again, please read it for what it says. It does not say that God will turn you over to a reprobate mind. It's speaking of the Old Covenant, Old Testament, old under the law. God gave them over to reprobate mind. That is not anything that God does at all, anymore, at all.
And I think something else that, you know, Jeffrey is confused about and struggling about is equating those writings in the same way that you would equate the book of Genesis and the Ten Commandments and the book of Exodus. You can't equate the rules and regulations that the church has propagated that are written in the New Testament, because you've got to, as Michael said, read it in context. Everybody has been condemned, not just gay men and women.
Absolutely.
But thank God that there was a solution. Thank God that there was a cross. Thank God that there's a blood. Jeffrey, you are redeemed. You are saved.
Yeah.
You are righteous before God's sight. You're all right, buddy. It's okay. And you can read these things, and if you read them in context, and if you listen to Michael's teachings, you will be far from weak faith, you will have strong faith. You will have strong confidence. I have great confidence, not in my faith, but in the faith of God. Oh, my God. Get those teachings, ladies and gentlemen. Michael's teaching on the faith of God, just that one little word, of versus in, makes all the difference in the world. And you can just go on the website. You can order that. Just click on resources, go to CDs. At www.gospelrevolution.com, and we're asking for you to make a pledge. If you're listening live, if you're listening on the archive, it doesn't make a difference. We've got a goal from this effort tonight. This means, as we close tonight's webcast, $533 short of our goal, that people that are listening to the archive, and I'm talking to you right now, you've got to make up the difference between now and a week from now on February 28th when we do this one more time. In this winter pledge drive. And I believe people are going to step up this week and make up the difference. I have absolutely all the confidence in the world that the people that are listening throughout the planet will do that, Michael. And you know what? It's always fun.
always fun.
And we've made a decision. We're going forward no matter what. It just would be nice to have some money to make this effort worthy of the message. And the message is so pure, it's so clear, it's so consistent, it's so holy and righteous, and it's got nothing to do with us. It's got everything to do with salvation, Jesus, Yeshua. Yeah. Michael, thanks so much for your time.
Thank you, Glenn. And thank you, everybody, for listening.
Hold on. I'm getting an email right now, and I'm going to wait because I would love to end on a positive note. And it is not a donation, but it is a question, which we will get to next week. people have questions, even though Helen said they should have no more questions. Because it was all done at the cross. People have lots of questions, and we're happy to address them, and it's our pleasure to do so. Be in touch with us, folks. Just know that we love you, and much more importantly, God loves you perfectly, unconditionally. Michael, have a great rest of your week. We love you.
Love you guys.
And we will talk to you soon, ladies and gentlemen. We will talk to you in 1 week's time for the final edition of the Winter Pledge Drive. Michael's gone, and I'm gone too. This is Glenn Klein Online. Thanks to Patrick Jones, our engineer and producer extraordinaire, David Manley, our duplicator, Tim Pruitt, our webmaster, and to you for making that donation online at gospelrevolution.com. This is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody.